It's the last time. Good morning.
Good morning.
Well done. It is said that all good things come to an end. But when we get to heaven, it'll never come to an end. Can you imagine being in a place with the atmosphere and the feeling that we've had all week? I hope you, like me, you've left the cares at home and the bothers and the problems and the bills just free. That's going to be all eternity. And then this lovely name that we've been singing about, we won't sing only about it, we're going to look at it. Oh, heaven is going to be a wonderful place. But all good things down here come to an end, and this is our last day. Now, we read in the book of James that we should confess our faults one to another. And the most noble example that I have ever seen of that was in the island of Bermuda. There was a difference among, or shall I say, between two groups of brethren. And I'll never forget, this brother got up, it was a Bible conference. And he said, brethren, before I begin, I want to let you know that in such and such a matter, I was wrong. Oh. He went up 200% in my opinion. He admitted he was wrong. Now, I don't know if I will go up 200% in your opinion. That's not the issue. But a dear brother very kindly reminded me, you will recall a few days ago, I mentioned the chapters in which you will find the gifts to believers. And I mentioned Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Peter chapter 4. And the brother reminded me, but I omitted Ephesians 4. So please put that down. That's a very important one, Ephesians chapter 4. Now, shall we turn to our text? I know you know it, but you know what I've been saying. You can't look at the text too often. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, words 1 and 2. And I hope that as a result of this study, many of us will be moved of the Lord to study names. And what they mean, and their divine order. Why was David before Solomon? Well, it's fascinating. The whole book is fascinating. And I often say to young people, I don't know, when I came up, you see, thrilling novels cost 10 cents. I don't know what they cost today. But if you have a Bible, you can be thrilled no end. Let's read our text. Simon Peter. That's our text. Simon, his given name. Peter, his God-given name. And then we saw that there are certain God-given titles which he has given us, and he expects us to live up to them. We are disciples. I dare say everybody's been learning this week. So we've all been disciples. And then, too, we are brethren. We are to dwell together in harmony. We are Christians. Now, remember the important thing about Christians. They call them Christians. They did not call themselves Christians. And while you may or may not agree with me, your neighbors should be able to look at you and tell that you are a Christian. I know that's difficult, but that's what the Word teaches as far as I can make out. And then we looked, beginning yesterday, at the word believers. And we saw that that word occurs many times in the New Testament. And it is not a matter of believing in the head. It's not head knowledge. It is believing in the heart with the idea that what we believe, we put into practice. If you say you believe something, for example, a man tells you, I don't believe in stealing. That's what he says. And yet he's stealing every day. Well, he believes in stealing. He may tell you he doesn't. What's in the heart is what we practice. And we as believers need to practice the things that we say we believe. Now, we looked at just a few things that believers believe, and there are many more. But I touched on those because I'm deeply concerned by them. This whole question of the Word of God. Sinless. It's a perfect book, beloved. And because I don't understand it doesn't mean that there's an error in it. The error is in me, the Word of God. And then the creation. Oh, I tell you, I was, as I mentioned yesterday, grieved to be in the company of a group of believers that after the Last Supper, Lord's Supper, every one of them stated that they believed in evolution, that that was the method God used. I was hurt. I want to tell you, I was hurt for days. Every time I thought of it, I looked to the Lord. And then we saw that there are other beliefs that we need to hold on to. Sin. The trouble with this creation is sin. It's not better schools and better housing and equality and all that business that they talk about. That's not the trouble. Now, mark you, I'm not saying those things should not be. I'm not saying that those things aren't nice. But remember, give the man as nice a house as you want to, as large a playground as his children can play in, and all the other amenities and the biggest car. If you do not tell him that he needs to be cleansed from sin, you haven't met the requirement. And this is something I think we as believers are lacking in. We listen to these people at our graduation exercises and commencement exercises and on the TV and on the radio, a great speech. While ago, the folks got very angry with me. What did you think of that speech? I said, nothing. Oh, but don't you think that if we do these things, the world would be better? Yeah, band-aids, they'll fall off. The trouble is sin, and until we attack the problem of sin, we have not done our job. Now let those other folks do what they want to do. And then there's another thing that comes to mind. You know, I read somewhere, God didn't send us down here to clean up the world. Did you know that? It's not our purpose down here. God sent us here to work with him to take men out of the world and improve them. But it's not our job to improve the world. He has told us to catch fish. But he didn't say, clear up the polluted stream. That's not our business. We might do it along the way, but our business is to catch fish. So, beloved, let's get at the thing that's at the root and the seed of our problem. Now, then we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, where we'll turn again today, and we see that there are certain things that should characterize a believer. Timothy was told to be an example of the believers. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, young men and young women. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Now, of course, they're going to point the finger at you, but don't let that bother you. I told you about the young lady who had this advanced degree in comparative religion. Oh, my, she was proud of that. And then she didn't know a thing about the brethren. And I told her, your education has been neglected. Now, you better go back and learn and find out about us that gathered unto the name of the Lord. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. We ought to be examples. Now, all of these things we say that we believe, sin is the cause, the Lord died for sin, the Bible is the Word of God. Now, we need to be examples of this. Not deniers of it, examples. And we looked at that first one, be an example of the believers in word, in speech, in our talk. And we didn't quite finish that. We have to be careful of our words. Words are dangerous things, and we should think twice before we use them. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. Two ears, one mouth. Words are like a ball. Once that ball is out of your hand, you can't pull it back. Now, from time to time, I don't know how many of you are baseball fans, and I am not. But in the course of listening to the news every evening, They will put on the sports, and they devote so much time to it, I often wonder. However, from time to time, the pitcher will pitch a ball, and as far as I know, it isn't done intentionally, and he will hit the man at bat. Now, I am sure that when he pitches that ball and he sees where it's going, he wishes to pull it back. Can't pull it back. It's the same way with words. You can't bring them back. Therefore, we need to be very careful what we say and when we say it. I have a little piece here that says, if your lips you would keep from slips, five things observe with care. Of whom you speak, to whom you speak, how and when and where. Let's guard our words, because we can't bring them back. Has that ever happened to you? You say something, and suddenly, oh, I wish I hadn't said it, but you can't bring it back. So we do well to be calm as believers and speak slowly. One other thing. Gospel of Luke, please. Chapter 4. There's one thing I find among believers. I haven't found it among you here. This is in the States, where all the evil comes. But you have one deficiency. Those fellows at the border don't stop the evil from coming in. That's your problem. Otherwise, you wouldn't be doing what we do down there. I'm amazed. I understand that in many of your big cities, the murder rate is as great as it is in the States. Terrible. Shouldn't be. Tell the boys at the border there, the customs people, to keep that stuff in the streets. Now, Luke chapter 4, please. Verse 22. And all bear him witness, the Lord Jesus Christ, and wondered at the gracious words. Oh, I like that. Which proceeded out of his mouth. Gracious words. Oh, beloved, let's learn to be gracious in our speech. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, you know what salt does for food. And I notice here, I think it's done purposely and probably for the sake of the older ones of us. There isn't a tendency here to put salt on the table. At least not at the tables that I make. That's no criticism. The dietitians are looking out for our health. But salt does season, and we need some sometime, don't we? Our speech should be seasoned with salt. Even if you disagree with a brother, don't cut him with your tongue as we've been reading yesterday. Find a way of speaking to him that's palatable to both you and to him. Our speech seasoned with salt. This should characterize us. But let's go on now from 1 Timothy chapter 3, or chapter 4, I'm sorry. Let no man despise thy youth. Be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, or better, manner of life. So live that you will be an example of what a believer truly is. And I think of, I'm going to ask you to turn to me, with me to certain scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4. An example of believers in our manner of living, in our conduct. Ephesians 4 and 1. We read this, go on, I'm going to come back to Ephesians 4 and 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling. Many of your Bibles say vocation, that's quite all right. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 12. Paul is exhorting the Thessalonian saints, and he says that ye would walk worthy of God. Ephesians tells us to walk worthy. Paul tells us that Thessalonians walk worthy. You have a calling. You've got a standard. Now, walk up to that standard. Philippians chapter 1, please. As I mentioned from the very start, this habit of mine of turning to many scriptures, at least I had one young lady. Oh, it was so nice. My lovely young sister told me that she appreciated it. So at least one person is with me. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of living, your conduct, your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Colossians 1 and 10. We are to walk worthy of our calling. The prayer of Paul for the Colossians, the saints at Colossae, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. 1 Peter 1 and 15. But as he, oh, I see. All right, I'll slow down. I suppose it's easier for me to talk, or I can talk faster than you can write, unless you're taking shorthand. So I'll go a little slow. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. As he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conduct. We are to walk worthy. Now, many years ago, and I've told this a number of times, so probably some of you have heard it. It was in the evening, and I was in a hurry to get to the office. But before I could put my foot on the first step, a young lady grabbed my arm, and I mean grabbed. And she says, are you the doctor? I said, yes. Well, you, my mother said, come with me. I said, but I don't have anything to work. That's all right. You come anyway. And she wouldn't let me go. So I had to go. And I had to resort then to the original method. I had nothing to work with, no stethoscope, no tongue blades, nothing. And there she took me up several flights of stairs on a very hot day and presented me to her mother who was ill. Then I had to go back to the original methods. Before they had a stethoscope, you know, those long things that keep you at a distance from the patient, I had to put my ear on her chest, my ear to listen to her heart. That's a real original method. Well, thank the Lord I was able to offer some help. Now, the thing I want to emphasize is this. As I was leaving, I walked through the living room. This was a little after 6 o'clock. And I saw a lady. And I'll tell you why I call her a lady. She was speaking. I didn't know who she was. Didn't know whom she was speaking to. But I said to myself, I don't know who that is. But whoever she is somebody. And she wasn't dressed gaudily. When I got home that evening, I like to listen to the news. One of the reasons I listen to the news is it tells me how prophecy is being fulfilled. See all that trouble in the Middle East and all the carnage in Washington, D.C. and throughout the states. Prophecy is being fulfilled. I like to listen to the news. So as I was listening, the announcer said, he showed the picture of the same lady that I had seen as I just walked through the living room. At 6 o'clock this evening, the Queen of England was addressing the Congress of the United States. I didn't know that she was queen, but I knew she was somebody. She was walking worthy. She carried herself like a queen. That's what God expects of us, to walk like children of the Lord. And the standards are very high. They are heavenly standards. I want to suggest one way in which we can demonstrate to others and be an example to others. In the matter of decorating the home. When I was a boy, my father had texts and mother throughout the house. And you'd be surprised to read them. And one day he brought home this text, a lovely, lovely text. Ebenezer, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Jireh. The older ones of you probably have seen that. And he put it up, and I would look and read. Oh, I like that text. And he died back in 1950. And when my mother was getting ready to move, she said to me, Arthur, whatever you want, you take. I said, Mother, I only want one thing. I want that text. That was all. Beloved, decorate your home with text as part of your worthy walk. Let people know. A couple of years ago, it was announced that a representative from the county would be coming by to get certain information. I don't even remember what information. And as I stood at the window there, I saw this man. It was a hot day, very hot, ride on his bicycle and come up to our doorway. Had on his shorts, as some of you, nice loose shirt, rang the bell, showed me his identification. He was from the county. I said, well, please come in. It's hot out there. So he came in and had him seated in the dining room. He asked just a few questions. And then he said, I notice you have a text on the wall there. Are you a Christian? I said, yes. He said, oh, well, so am I. It only took him 3 minutes to get the questions answered that he came for. We talked about 10 minutes about the Lord. Walk worthy. Be an example. When they come into your home, let them see something that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. That represents who you are. The same thing happened just this summer. Young fellow was there mowing the grass on what we call in the States one of those dog days of August. Hazy, hot, and humid. And I said to him, young man, look, it's even though you're young and full of health, you shouldn't be out here mowing grass. It's too hot. He said, well, it's my job. I think I can. I said, fine. Then he rang the bell and asked me if he could have some water. I said, come in. Then he asked me if he could use the phone. I said, use the phone. And then I got him a cold drink. And then after he had taken the cold drink, he said, I would like a text like that for my mother. Where did you get it? And then we began to talk about the Lord. Oh, beloved, I suggest that we walk worthy in our conduct and let our homes indicate whom we serve and whom we believe in. Now, I know you do, as I do. It's nice to put up family pictures. Isn't it nice to have a picture of your great-grandmother and your great-grandfather? You see, I can't have those pictures. I never saw my grandparents. I never knew them. It's nice to have albums and pictures, but put something there that will let them know that you belong to the Lord. Again, the story is told of a certain family. The father was a sailor, and he lost his life at sea. And the mother had a picture there of the ship that he used to sail. Large picture on the wall. And as she had 3 sons, the first one grew up, and to her grief and dismay, he went to sea as a seaman. The second one, he became of age, he went to sea as a seaman. I see our sister shaking her head. She knows the story. You see, there's some of us that go back a little bit further than others. And the brother visited, she said, two have gone to sea. I don't like the idea. Their father was killed at sea. What do you think is wrong? And the brother looked around. That's what's wrong. That's what's sending him to sea. Such an attractive picture on a blue sea with all the sails and all the... That's what's attracting them. Take it down. And the young one will not go to sea. And he never did go. Let us be careful that we honor the Lord in our homes and with our homes. And watched in our homes. One of the saddest things I can think of in terms of misleading a believer. We had in the assembly in New York City a young brother. And I was particularly happy that he was in fellowship because he was a local person. We know in our, I don't know how it is here, but in New York City, and I find in many of the big cities, we have minimal effect on the people that live in the community. I don't know if that's true here. And this has bothered me for years. And here was a young man from the community, accepted the Lord, received into fellowship, and you should hear him give thanks on a Sunday morning. Well, that thrills me. Well, one day a brother had a little social gathering, which is all right, and invited this young man with other young people. And in the course of entertaining and serving, he served strong drink. This young fellow had been a drinker before. That strong drink brought back the taste. And it wasn't long after before he left the assembly, and the last that I heard from his wife, he was in the Bellevue psychiatric ward. Was that an example of a believer? Oh, beloved, let's be careful of the examples that we set right in our homes. Don't worry about the outside. Right in our homes. Our manner of conduct. At home and abroad. But let's go on. This is our last meeting. And I don't want to keep you again unduly. I did pretty good yesterday, didn't I? I was about 7 minutes over. Right. All right, let's go back now to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let no man despise you, verse 12. But be an example of the believers in word, in manner of living, in love. Love. We know that we are saved because... That's a hard one, isn't it? We love the brethren. Do you love the brethren? Because if there's any doubt in your mind, maybe you're not saved. That's a hard one. I remember the first time I read that, I said, Lord, what could this mean? Because there are some brothers I just don't see eye to eye with them. It didn't say you had to see eye to eye with them. It didn't say you had to agree with them. It said just love them. And then I learned it wasn't a question of agreement. We may disagree, but we can still love each other. Don't we disagree with our children? Do we ever cease to love them? It's the same way with brethren. We are to love one another. 1 John chapter 4. We are to be examples of the believer in love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. God is love. Verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Now, he is the epitome of love. He is love, so that if we're going to love, we've got to get the love from him. He's the embodiment of love and the source of love. And the only way that we can get genuine love is by receiving it from him. And our brother spoke the other night and mentioned the fruit of the Spirit. Again, remind ourselves, fruit, F-R-U-I-T, is. And the first item listed there was love. And beloved, if we're going to practice the love and know the love of God, it is only as we maintain communion with the Holy Spirit. We must not grieve him and we must not quench him. By the way, brethren, do you ever find yourself quenching the Spirit, especially in a public meeting, oftentimes on a Sunday morning? The Lord is urging you to get up and give thanks or say something, and you sit there. You're quenching the Spirit. But you see, the Spirit is God, so he'd get another brother to get up and say the same thing that he wanted you to say. Has anybody here ever had that experience? Two? That's all. Three? Or four? Five? But brother, you all are pretty good. We must not quench the Spirit. If you quench the Spirit, then the flow of love that should go out will cease. Now let's look at this love a little bit. Now you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. And I'm going to read a little differently. I'm going to read a paraphrase by Alan Redpath. Some of you may know him. Probably been through this way. 1 Corinthians 13, now you look, and I'm going to read. And as I read now, check yourselves how close you come to these divine requirements. Starting at verse 4. I suffer long and am kind. Is that true? I envy not. Not jealous of anybody. Don't want what the next fellow has for yourself. He has a bigger house, so I want one as big. Oh my. I've seen that among so-called intelligent people in New York City. Physician, he's supposed to have some sense. So the first one bought a yacht, 28 feet long. And what do you think the second one did? 32, that's right. And they went up and up and up, like a bunch of children playing in the playground. I envy not, I vaunt not myself. Oh, that's quite contrary to what we are being taught today. I am somebody. Have you heard that up here? I have a man running for president down there who ran for president a few times, and this is what he's teaching the children. I am somebody. By the way, he's supposed to be a minister, too. A minister of a gospel. Remember, there's more than one gospel. I am not puffed up. Well, that's what they're teaching the folks to be, puffed up. You are somebody. Self-esteem. But this says I'm not puffed up. I do not behave myself unseemly. I seek not my own. That's true love. But the world teaches them to say, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? I am not easily provoked. No, I won't ask you to raise your hands. That wouldn't be fair, would it? Are you easily provoked? Then the love of God is not flowing through. Something has happened between you and the Spirit. You're either grieving or quenching it. Because on your own, you will be easily provoked. The only way that we can avoid being easily provoked is as the Spirit controls our lives. I think no evil. All right? Everybody's 100% on that? I rejoice not in iniquity. I rejoice in the truth. You hear something that a fellow did, it wasn't right, and then he has a certain punishment, it served him right. Is that the way you feel? You rejoice in iniquity and the results thereof, but I rejoice in the truth. And haven't we been rejoicing here this week in the truth? Especially the truth as brought out concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. It's been thrilling. Now, I won't ask for hands in this because I would ask how many have not been rejoicing. That would be easy anyhow because all hands would go up. I bear all things, do you? That's the love of God, not our love. I believe all things. Whatever they say, it's all right. The truth will come out. And I endure all things. Do you endure all things, beloved? Or do you complain? Oh, sisters, please. You know in advance that the prices have gone up. Am I right? in Canada as well as in the States. Therefore, when you go to the store, stop complaining that the price is up. You know it in advance. And when you get to that counter to pay the clerk, do you have the money? Who provided it? God. So stop complaining. We do too much complaint. You see, the joy that we could have, we don't have because we won't follow the word. Endure all things. You make it. God is for us. No man can be against us successfully. Now I'm going to read another one. This is a paraphrase by an unknown author. Entitled 1 Corinthians 13 and Me. If I am able to speak to others about Christ ever so convincingly, but have not his love for them, I am nothing. Maybe that's why some of us don't win any souls. Because, oh yeah, we can preach the gospel. We can tell people how to be saved. But do you love them? You see, there was a young fellow, and he went to an older brother, and he said, oh, brother, I love to preach. And the older brother said to him, do you love the people that you preach to? And I think that's oftentimes why we are so ineffective in our gospel efforts. We sort of do it, I'm supposed to do it, it's a nice thing to do, the Lord asked me to do it. Do you love the people that you are preaching to? If I am able to speak to others about Christ ever so convincingly, but have not his love for them, I am nothing. If I have diplomas and degrees and know all the up-to-date methods for presenting Christ, but have not his touch of understanding love, I'm nothing. And I find there are more methods being propagated. How to win souls. The four laws. And all this sort of thing. Now, all right, fine, I'm not arguing about it. But you can have all that head knowledge, and if you don't have love for the unsaved, you win none. I call them the Madison Avenue techniques. An assembly in New York, I won't tell you which one. Thank the Lord, it wasn't the one that I was in fellowship with. We have enough trouble. But these folks decided they were going to have a 2-week gospel campaign, which is nice. But how did they go about it? They went through the neighborhood, passing out flyers, gave the little children pencils, gave the other little ones little buttons and all these nice things. No prayer. 2 weeks, not one soul won. Madison Avenue technique. We don't need any Madison Avenue technique. We need to get on our knees and pray. All, I think I can safely say, of the great revivals of the past started with prayer. I forget the name of the brother in England who did such a great work for the Lord, but a group of sisters had been meeting regularly in prayer for 1 year, asking the Lord to raise up someone and do something in that area. No need to do all these fancy things, pencils and pens and brochures and pretty pictures. You don't need all of that. We need to get down in prayer. Oh, I remember one gospel campaign we had. Oh, it was so precious. It was a group. I was young then. That's right, brother. Well, there was a time when, yes. And a group of us had been studying the Bible in the home. And we said, now, you know, we're learning a lot from these sessions. There are people out there that need to know this. So we went to the elders of 3 different assemblies and asked their permission and their fellowship in this campaign that we had planned. We planned it at the largest assembly building in the area. And the brother said, we're glad to have you. It's a good idea. But this hall has never been filled. The morning of the campaign that was to begin, Saturday morning, it rained. And the brother that was to speak called me up and said, Arthur, we were on first-name basis, same age anyway. Have you seen the weather? I said, yes, I've seen the weather. I'm very discouraged. He said, don't be discouraged. There's a reason for this. There's a reason why the Lord is allowing so much rain. Do you know what the reason was? When the time came, we had no seats for anybody. And if it hadn't rained, I don't know where we would have put the people. And we didn't pass out one pencil, one button, or anything else. We went door to door, inviting people, and they came in. And while the brother was giving the message, there were about a dozen sisters upstairs, agonizing in prayer. And souls were saved. No need to. Again, I say the Madison Avenue techniques. If I am able to argue successfully against false beliefs and show how foolish they are, but have not the wooing note of love, I am nothing. Have you known any brothers like that? Well, I knew a few. They're all with the Lord now. One brother especially, I tell you, he could answer any question. The answer might be wrong, but he would answer it. Remarkable. Oh, but he was so cold. He was so cold. He didn't show love for anybody. Attended a funeral service. Oh, I was in my teens. I knew the relatives of the departed very well, and out of respect, I attended. And there's this person laid out in the casket. There's the daughter over there weeping and weeping and weeping. Now, we knew, those that knew the family, that that daughter and mother very seldom got along. But there she was weeping. And then one of the brethren got up. You're crying, huh? You never miss the water till the well runs dry. This is what he said in an audience coming to have fellowship in mourning. Hard and parted and harsh. Beloved, we can know all the scripture. And if we don't have love and feeling for the ones that we are talking to, no good. Love. If I have all faith and great ideals and magnificent plans, but have not his love that sweats and bleeds and prays and bleeds, I am nothing. Our brother can tell you about that. The missionary effort. A real feeling for the ones that he preached to. A real love and a strong desire to see them saved. Now, if we don't have that, we're nothing. Next. Even if I surrender all prospects of material success, leave home and friends, make the sacrifices of a missionary career, but turn sour and selfish amid the daily annoyances and slights of missionary life, and though I give my body to be consumed with fevers, but have not love, I am nothing. So you see, we can go through a whole lot of motions, can't we? But if there's no love there, nothing. The believer, as we just read there in 1 Corinthians, is to demonstrate love. If I can heal all manner of sicknesses and disease, but wound hearts and hurt feelings for want of his love, I'm nothing. If I can write articles and publish books that win applause, but fail to transcribe the word of the cross in the language of his love, I am nothing. So we can have all of these attributes and abilities. If love is not there, we are nothing. The believer is to demonstrate love. If I give substantial sums Jesus to reach the heathen lost. My clothes and money to the less fortunate, but have not his love for them, I am nothing. At the time in our area, the Salvation Army or some other group will call, have you any old clothes? And what do you do? Well, I don't need that anymore. Never. Shoes, I have enough of them. Never. You haven't done anything. If you haven't given it out of love and concern for the people to whom it's going, you're nothing. We are to practice love. We come back to 1 Timothy, please. That clock is pushing me. Let no man despise thy youth. Be an example of the believers in word, in manner of living, in charity, in faith. I leave out in spirit because I understand that in the best manuscripts, that is not there. In faith. We are to be examples of the believer in faith. Now, what is faith? You know from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. Kind of hard, isn't it? A little difficult, isn't it? Faith is being sure that we're going to get what we hope for and absolutely certain of what we don't see. Right. I know it doesn't read that way in the King James, but that's what it means. That's faith. And faith does not mean that you're striving and struggling. That's not faith. Faith is a letting go and letting God. Not easy, is it, when you have bills ahead of you, house to be repaired, sickness in the family? The tendency is to worry. Cast all your care upon him, 1 Peter chapter 4. Casting all your care upon him. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, I think it is, cast not away your confidence. Now, what do? We cast away our confidence and carry our cares. You've heard the story, I'm sure you've heard the story, of the man that was walking along with this load on his shoulder, slowly walking, heavy load. And another man came along with a horse and wagon and says, well, come up with me and I'll take you where you're going. I'm going in that direction. He climbed up, load on shoulder. He sat down, load on shoulder, and the man was driving. And the man looked at him and said, why are you keeping the load on your shoulder? Put it in the back of the wagon. And you know, we do that. We do the same thing when we have problems. We carry the load. We pray to the Lord, and we still carry the load. That's not faith. Faith, you just let go and let God have his way. Now, as I've reminded you, some 9 years ago, we talked on this whole subject, this one verse in detail. So just go back to those notes. Those of you that weren't here, see the folks that were here, and that'll fill you in. Now, we come to the final one here. An example of the believer in purity. Purity. Freedom from defilement. Not contaminated. There are three sources of contamination where the believer is concerned. You get them in James chapter 4. For the sake of time, we won't turn to them. You'll find them there. The world, the flesh, and the devil. There are three enemies, and they're doing their best to bring about impurity in the Christian life. You remember we're reading 1 Peter about the pure Word of God? Unadulterated Word of God? Now, again, for those of you that are young, you see, you don't know what unadulterated means in the fullest sense. When I came up, you didn't go to the supermarket for your milk. It was either delivered, and if you didn't have enough, you had what we call a milk pail. And you would go down to the grocer, and my mother would say, Arthur, you are to buy 1 quart of unadulterated milk, pure milk. They used to adulterate it then with a little water and some other things. We are to be pure, uncontaminated by the world around. Again, in the book of James, we read, we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. For the sake of time, I spare you turning to the scriptures. And then in the book of Jude, unspotted from the flesh. Whose flesh? My own flesh, among others. We are to remain pure and unspotted. And how is that accomplished? It's accomplished by separation. Have you ever noticed when a surgeon goes to operate, almost, well, 90% of them, there are a few that don't use gloves, but the average surgeon uses gloves. Why do you think he uses them? Why does a surgeon put on gloves? And not any kind either. These are very special gloves. He wants to feel the tissues. He wants contact, but he doesn't want contamination. He doesn't want the tissue on him. That's the purpose of the glove. That's the way we are to be in this world. Contact with the world, yes. God hasn't told us to go up in a monastery someplace. How are you going to win people for the Lord if you're way up there in a monastery? Or if you're in a convent someplace, isolated from everybody else? You'll never win anybody to the Lord. So he didn't tell us that. But he does tell us we are in the world, but not of the world. We are to have contact with the world, but not contamination. Keep yourselves pure, unspotted, separation from and for the Lord. You remember Lot? Read about him in Peter. We won't turn there. Now, you see, for me, unless I read it in the New Testament, I would never think that Lot was a believer. I would have no way of knowing. Now, maybe you would. But I remember the first time I ran across the expression in 1 Peter there, that righteous man. Lot was righteous. Yeah, he was righteous. He was a believer. He was going to be in heaven. But he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the land. Why? He was in contact with it. And contaminated by it. And beloved, let me tell you this. Everything around us contaminates us. Have you ever noticed that you're walking along and you see something not very striking? Just look, keep walking. Three nice ladies, you dream about it. Has that ever happened to you? Nobody? You're remarkable people. You've been contaminated. It doesn't take a long exposure to be contaminated. That's why we need the water washing of the Word. I think I've gone far enough. Five after. Let me just read for you one little piece here. Another of these that I've collected. Be an example. If by my words I praise the Lord's name, and by my life deny the same, if there exists the slightest breach between my living and my speech, I have lied. You've got to be an example. If I have taught that Christ has power to give us victory hour by hour, yet find myself to sin enslaved and lived at times as though unsaved, I have denied my Lord. Well, we're not talking about the power of the Lord and how he keeps, and we're down there not being kept. We're falsifying the issue. If I am seeking this world's fun, and there is fun in the world, there is pleasure in the world. The Bible tells us there's pleasure there. If I am seeking this world's fun instead of God's their Son, when I have claimed he satisfies, will not the world in shock surprise say, you have made me doubt? Jesus satisfies, and you're down there being satisfied with worldly things. Oh, that's not being an example. It's false. If I have said he purified, when my lips still utter lies, or speak lightheartedly of sin, or guard defiling thoughts within, the world may justly doubt. We've got to be examples of what we say we are. if I have said God answers prayer, but still live on in dark despair, and bear my burdens all alone, complain and cry and sigh and moan, who would believe me? Would you believe that I'm trusting the Lord? You come to see me there and I'm groaning and complaining. Oh my, no. We ought to be examples. If I expect the world to heed, then I must prove by word and deed that Christ is Savior, Victor, Lord, who satisfies and keeps his word. No one will doubt me then. Now, there are two other names that we might engage in. You'll have to study them at home. We are saints. And by saint, that doesn't mean somebody with a halo around his head. And again, it doesn't mean somebody up in a monastery someplace. It means we've been separated from the world, in it, but not of it. And then, and here you will see the connection between what our brother has been telling us in the evenings and what we're studying. Finally, we are priests. Go home and study the priesthood. How we fit in with our great high priest. It's been a joy to be with you. I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed it very much. And the Lord bless you. My granddaughter has enjoyed it. She has already made appointments for next year. I don't know how we're going to work that out. But it's nice that she came and enjoyed it. It's been nice with you, being with you. The Lord bless until we meet again, either here or there.